Good morning. Very, very thankful for your presence today. We have several visitors with us, some of which are from out of town, and we welcome you to the Mobile area and to the worship service of the Creekwood Church of Christ. Please come back and be with us, especially our local visitors. We want to welcome you and welcome you to come back at any opportunity that you have. I want to echo Brother Monty's Happy Father's Day to all of the fathers in our audience, and hope that this day you'll be honored for what you do for your families. Monty also mentioned that one wave of campgoers has returned and had a very great teen week out at camp. Ricky handed me a card telling about some responses from our young people. I had two baptisms, Andrea Presley and Tyler Gill. We're both baptized into Christ, and we rejoice with them and with their families upon their decision. Also, Angie Edelman, Peyton McGilberry, Marcus Peck, Bailey Collins, Madison Cox, Chelsea Gallagher, and Summer Ott responded and asked for prayers. We're thankful for the hearts of our young people, their desire to do what God wants them to do, for their tender hearts. So let's pray for each of these and congratulate them. Also be praying for those who are about to go out this afternoon, back out to the heat, to Loosedale, to Gulf Coast Bible Camp for Junior Week. And all of my family except for me is headed out there, so pray for me too. But I know that they'll have a great week, and there are many who are going. That's a great, great work, deserving of our support. Also, another great work is one that Chris Presley has done a lot of work in, and that's for our directories. And he got those back from the printers, and so they're ready to be handed out. He's going to start that between classes and then after Bible class and on through tonight until everybody gets one. There's a pictorial directory, and you may notice that you may not have a picture in it yet. Well, don't fret. Chris has designed this in such a way as you can get your picture made, we can print out a new page, and everybody can get a copy. Also, the little books, little directories, mini directories that we all use very much. I've tried to limit myself to grabbing two of those already. I like to have one in all my vehicles and office and at home, but I want all of you to have one. But Chris has made those available to us as well. So see him after services. Also tell him how much you appreciate his hard work in making this happen. Last Sunday morning, I know those of you who are able to be here appreciated the lesson that Michael Lincoln brought to us, Richard Lincoln's son. And something he said has I've thought about all week. And it's the comment that he made about generational faith. Generational faith. Faith that is passed from one generation to another. And how that we need to have that generational faith. That the faith of our parents be passed down to us, and that we continue that line of passing our faith on to future generations. What I've been thinking about and studying about this week is how does that happen? How does that happen? Well, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Because I believe this was a matter that was addressed by Moses to the people of Israel. We all want to go to heaven. And all of us want our children and our grandchildren to go to heaven too. But we realize that each one of us individually has to make that decision to obey Christ and to live for Him the rest of our lives. No one else can make that decision for us. Some of us are fortunate to say that our faith has come from our grandfathers and our parents and has passed down to us. I'm thankful that I can say that this morning. But I also am reminded that the faith of my grandparents and the faith of my parents cannot save me. It must become my own. I've got my own responsibilities, my own commitments that I must make. My faith, the faith of my wife, cannot save my children. That their faith must be their own. They must make that decision to follow Christ, to live for Him. But we can do some things to help foster that faith. So let's discuss families who foster faith. I want us to study Deuteronomy chapter 6 because the context of this is that Moses is repeating a lot of the law that God gave to him on Mount Sinai. Repeating it to them in even greater detail. Because they're on the east side of the Jordan, about to cross over the Jordan River into the promised land. The same promised land that God had always promised to the people of Israel. In fact, 40 years earlier, they were on the brink of going into the promised land. But they were not able to enter. Though they were just 11 days from entering that land, they were not able to enter. Why? To boil it all down, it was because of disbelief and disobedience. Unbelief, disobedience. And so they wandered in the wilderness, that generation did, for 40 years. And only two of those, of the men of that that were old enough in that generation, only two, Joshua and Caleb, would actually enter the promised land. The rest of them died in the wilderness. Even Moses wouldn't be able to cross over and go into the promised land. But consider Moses now. He's addressing the people of Israel. They're about to inherit that promise that God had promised their people for generations. But he's reminding them, this is the key. This is the reason why you're being able to inherit the promised land. And this is how you're going to be able to continue to inhabit. And how the reason why God is going to continue to drive out the inhabitants of this land that I've promised to you. And the key was their continued faithfulness to God. And on this occasion, Moses goes to great lengths to remind them of their responsibility, not only to live for God and to remain faithful to Him, but to teach their children to do their same, to do the same. So in that context, let's learn. What do we do? Families who desire to foster faith in the generations to come, what are we to do? I'd like to break down verses 1 through 9 into two headings to tell us this, that families who foster faith, number one, must live their faith. They must live their faith. Look with me, Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. Now this is the commandment, Moses said. These are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. That you may fear the Lord your God to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, you and all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Verse 3, therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Do you notice several times the idea God has commanded, you must observe, you must keep, you must obey. In living our faith, that means making sure that you and I are obedient, that we are fully obeying God. We must live our faith if we would foster faith in generations to come. What else does that living our faith mean? Well, look at verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. This would come to be known among the Jews as the Shema, from the Hebrew word for hear. This would be some of the very first words that Jewish children would memorize, commit to memory. It would open every religious service of the Jews. This would be ingrained upon their minds, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It's a reminder, it would be a reminder to them, and it's a message to us, how God, we must love Him supremely. We must love God supremely. Love Him with all our hearts and mind and soul and strength. Jesus underscored this instruction later in the book of Matthew. We read that when He was asked, which is the first and foremost commandment? Which is the greatest commandment? Jesus says, the first and foremost commandment is this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. I believe He was saying not only under the Old Covenant, but the New Covenant, the greatest commandment of all time is to love God supremely, to put Him first. If we would foster faith among our families, we've got to live our faith by loving God supremely. Preacher was visiting a little children's Bible class. He asked the question, why do you love God? And after a moment of silence, a small voice came from the back of the room. Says, I don't know. I guess it runs in the family. Isn't that wonderful? And isn't that what we all desire? That this love for God runs in our family. It's got to begin with you and me. We've got to love God supremely, living our faith. But it also means to receive God's Word inwardly. To receive God's Word inwardly. Notice what Moses says in verse 6. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Shall be in your heart. The heart, biblically speaking, is the very center of one's being. It's the seat of the emotions, the will, the intellect. You're to receive the Word of God in your heart, the very center of your being. Yes, following God means that it affects the behavior and outward actions of our lives, but it begins in our hearts. Really, we point up here. This is a heart, biblically speaking. We're to receive the Word of God into our hearts, let it permeate our beings. And the highest level of motivation in life, the greatest change in life comes when we accept God's Word and appreciate it and really take it into our hearts. Herbert Kelman once described three processes that affect attitude change. Three things that can change a person's attitude: compliance, identification, and internalization. Now let's look at each of those a little more closely. Compliance, what does that mean? Compliance results when one is in some way controlled by another. A child, for example, complies with a parent's values because the parent enforces behavior by positive or negative reinforcement. They comply with the parents because they are instructed and there's repercussions if they don't. So compliance can change our attitudes. There's also identification. In this process, there's a desire for a relationship with another person or a group that leads to the adoption of that person or that group's values. I want to belong to this group, and so I'm going to adopt their values. Or if I like to be with a particular someone, what's important to that person is going to be important to me. And this wanting to belong leads to an acceptance of other people's values for our own. That's identification. But then there's internalization. And that's what the message of God here is for us. That is when the value with the accompanying behavior is adopted as meaningful for its own sake, and it's really taken to heart and lived out in one's life. That's what God desires with us. That we internalize His Word. Accept His will for our will and live accordingly. God's Word must be taken to heart before we can effectively teach it to our children and to our grandchildren. We must obey from the heart. The Scripture says, Romans 6:17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Our children, and our grandchildren. We can't fool them. They're going to know if we have really taken God's word to heart or not. Our children and grandchildren know the difference between faith and facade. They know when it's real, when it's genuine, when our desire to love God is supreme. They know when whether or not our lives are built upon living obediently to the word of God. They know the difference between faith and facade. If we would ever foster our faith, if we would ever hope that our faith would become our children's faith, that they would develop their own faith in God, we've got to live it before them and be sincere and serious about our commitment to God. So we need to ask ourselves some questions. From what our children and grandchildren see in our lives, how important is the Bible? From what they see in our lives, is prayer a vital part? Is it important to communicate with our Heavenly Father? Is it important to attend the services of the church by what they see in us? Do they see Christianity lived out in reaching out to our neighbors and our friends and our brethren in time of need? From what our children and grandchildren see in our lives, is it important to be involved in the work of the church? If we would ever expect our children to be faithful to God, granted, there are a lot of influences in our children's lives, but we've got to be sure that the influence that we give them is in the right direction. If we would ever pass on our faith, that faith may become their own, we've got to make sure it's a vital part, integral part of our own lives. But then secondly, not only must we live our faith, but we must teach it. Families who foster faith teach their faith. Christianity is a taught religion. You know, a Jew was born a Jew. Couldn't help it. Christians have a choice, or a person has a choice whether or not to be a Christian. And before one can become a child of God under the new covenant, the message of the gospel must be heard, believed, and obeyed. In John chapter 6, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." How is it that the Father draws people to him? He goes on to say, "It is written of the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." We've got to hear and learn and then follow. Christianity is a taught religion. And our text reveals the paramount importance of the family in transmitting spiritual values from generation to generation. It was true under the old covenant. It's definitely true under the new. The home has to be the primary source of that spiritual instruction. Has to be. How do we go about doing that? Let's look at our text and see some ways and the importance of teaching the generations to come. Notice in verse 7, Deuteronomy 6, "You shall teach them diligently to your children." Diligently. Parents have many important tasks and responsibilities in regards to their children. Many things they must teach them. But of primary importance is what the will of God is for their lives. So there must be a sense of urgency and diligence about teaching our children about God and His will. But this word diligently also includes teaching accurately. Because that word, the root word, means to sharpen and then to teach clearly, accurately. To be clear in our teaching, precise. Because as you and I know, our children, and we are being bombarded by so many messages in the world today. And so many people claiming that they have the truth. That's why we have this tremendous burden to be sure that we are clear in our teaching of God's Word, to be sure that it is the truth. We must teach continually, continually. Moses says, "You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." It's to be a continual way of life. You're to teach continuously. The sitting, walking, lying down, rising up describes simply typical habitual activities of life. And we're to take those opportunities to teach our children. This also suggests that we must teach naturally. Naturally. It's to be done when we're involved in these activities. We're to look for teaching opportunities in the things that we say and by the way that we live. In the everyday activities of life. I read about one this week. Two sons, Alan and Mark, liked to join in with their mother when she would bake homemade bread. But one time when they were baking the bread, the salt had accidentally been left out. And when they cut that freshly baked bread and took a bite, they realized instantly that it was missing something. Well, this godly mother decided that she was going to take advantage of this opportunity to teach her sons a lesson from the Bible. She chose as her text Matthew 5:13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned?" And using that bread, she made an object lesson and noted that even though the bread was well formed and nice in texture, it still tasted flat. She made the point that many people seem to be getting along quite well without Jesus as you look at them. But without Jesus in their lives, there's always going to be something terribly missing. They also tried spreading butter on the freshly baked bread and then sprinkling some salt on it. But that didn't work either. She made the application that Christians don't make friends with their neighbors who don't make friends with their neighbors and mix with those around them who don't know Jesus. Don't do much to flavor the world either. Jesus needs to be mixed in and to share His love in the circles where we live. But do you see the point of watching for opportunities to teach spiritual principles? In fact, here's a quote. "Lessons arising out of real life experiences are usually much more effective than formal learning." Real life experiences. Taking advantage of those to teach godly principles are going to make much more impact on our children than formal teaching, which must take place as well. But it's that real life instruction that's being spoken about in Deuteronomy 6. They were told to weave child training into the fabric of their daily lives. When you sit down, when you rise up, whenever the opportunity presents itself and make opportunities, you teach your children. It ought to be done naturally. Then it ought to be done practically. Practically. Deuteronomy 6, verses 8 and 9. "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Instruction was to be made real and practical in their everyday lives. Now, you will probably recall how the rabbis, many of them, interpreted this verse literally and would write down on small pieces of material certain verses like Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, and put them in little boxes and tie them around so that it'd be on their forehead, and tie it on their arms so that it'd be about their hands. And how that they would even put copies of Scripture and affix it to the right hand doorposts of the entrance of their homes. They took it literally. But what does it mean? What is Moses' instruction? What did he intend for them to do? Was he not saying that the truths of God's Word are to govern our actions, symbolized by the hands? God's words are to guide what you do. And how God's Word must be internalized in our minds, like the frontlets between your eyes. God's Word must guide our thoughts. And perhaps this idea of the Word of God on their door frames, perhaps their minds would go back to the Passover, where the blood of that Passover lamb would mark their houses and protect them from that last plague. Was Moses' message here was that the Word of God was to be the identifying mark of their lives. That people who had passed by this house would know God's Word is spoken, it is taught, it is revered, it is lived here. That's to be the identifying mark of our homes. And for that to happen, we've got to teach the Word of God practically and show how it affects every aspect of our lives. And then we must teach personally, personally. You see the burden of responsibility here, Deuteronomy 6? You. They shall live in your heart. You shall teach your children, your son, your grandson. What our children learn in Sunday school and church is important, but we can't rely on this alone. And this passage is speaking to parents and not the church. Fathers, I haven't said anything directly to us, but on the other hand, I have been speaking directly to us. Ephesians 6:4, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We mustn't relegate this responsibility to our wives and mothers. But fathers must take their place as the spiritual leaders of their home to make sure that we're going to foster our faith in our families, number one, by living it, and then by teaching it myself. Sadie and Bessie Delaney in The Christian Reader wrote these words: if you live right, chances are your children will too. That's if you make sure to teach them everything. And listen to this: what you don't teach them, someone else will, and you may not like the lessons. Our children are learning from many different sources. May you and I commit to doing whatever we can to make sure that their memories of their mother and father are that they sought to live and they sought to teach the Word of God. Because isn't that our great purpose, is to not only go to heaven through Jesus, but to help our children and our grandchildren, our family, our friends, to do the same. We cannot coerce, we cannot force, but we can lovingly and patiently instruct them. We can live faithfully before them and invite them as Moses did. Choose life that you and your children may live. And I hope that each and every one of us this morning will leave here with the same commitment that Joshua had as he spoke before the people of Israel. And he says, choose for yourselves whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see, generational faith can begin and it can continue with your generation and mine, if we'll live our faith and teach it to our children. Perhaps as we examine our own lives, we realize that we're really in no place to be examples to our children because we haven't been living the way we should. And we certainly haven't been teaching what our children need to hear. May that generational faith begin with right now with you and me, with our own personal commitment to hear and obey and follow Jesus all the days of our lives. If you need to be baptized into Christ this morning based upon your faith and repentance, if you need to come back home as one who's wandered away, We invite you to respond right now as we stand and sing.